Well, people out there in the world, they're hungry for advice about how to make life work, how to live a successful, satisfying, rich life. I think that's true for the majority of people. That's why TV lifestyle programs are so popular. Seminars, workshops, blogs, websites, and then of course there's books. I just had a quick look at Amazon's top selling book list this week, and there's quite a number that are in the self-improvement or the self-help category. Firstly, there's the latest bestseller on financial improvement, self-improvement, 0 to 1, Notes on Startups and How to Build a Future. Good advice. Lots of people interested in financial self-improvement. Or what about this one, The Way of Serenity? I guess you buy those two together. If the financial goal setting gets too stressful, then you can read this one. It's about how to use the serenity prayer to change your life. Now, maybe you know that prayer. It's made famous by Alcoholics Anonymous, used in this 12-step program. God, grant me the serenity, do you know how it goes? To accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Right, it's cute, isn't it? Here's a final one. The best yes, which doesn't mean a lot, but I really like the subtitle. Making wise decisions in the midst of endless demands. Making wise decisions in the midst of endless demands. And I guess that really sums up where lots of people are at in today's frantic busyness. They just want to make good decisions. Now, I reckon that's a book I might even read if I didn't already have the book of Proverbs to read instead. Because that could really be the subtitle for Proverbs, couldn't it? Making wise decisions in the midst of endless demands. And can I just say Proverbs has been on the bestseller list for thousands of years? You see, life is full of decisions to be made. What job to take, what phone to buy, which plan to go on. Like the phone, that's the easy decision compared to the plan to go on. Which electricity provider to go with. Then you'll get everyone phoning you, wanting to give you wisdom on that one. Where to holiday, what suburb to live in, which mortgage to choose, what school to send your children to. All sorts of decisions about making life better. And people just want to make the best decision, a wise decision. And so they're hungry for advice that'll help. And that's why the ancient book of Proverbs is such a great place to turn to. Have a look at verse 2 and you can see what Proverbs is all about. The Proverbs of Solomon, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what's right and just and fair. So there it is, right up the front, in the preface, here are the aims of the book. And can I just say, if it's only half as successful as it aims to be, it's going to be a very useful book indeed. So notice first that this is a book to teach you wisdom. Now, we were thinking about what wisdom was at Bible study on Friday night. It sort of took half the Bible study, but, you know, that's often the way it goes with our home group. And we decided wisdom is different from knowledge. Now, there's lots of books that'll teach you knowledge, and Proverbs will do some of that as well, but now wisdom is something different. You see, knowledge is about facts, it's about information, but wisdom is about how you use those facts. Knowledge is theoretical, wisdom is practical. Let me give you an example. You can know all about cars. You can know about engine sizes and sales figures and colours and features and loans and repayment options. But when it comes to buying a car, it's actually going to take wisdom to choose the right car at the right price from the right buyer, the right seller. You see, wisdom is about practical use of knowledge. And it's also different from intelligence. You probably all know really smart people who make dumb decisions. Look, having a doctorate in chemistry still means that you can make a dumb decision about buying a lawnmower or getting on with your neighbour. You can be the CEO of a company but still get your priorities wrong in how you spend your money. or how you treat your family. Intelligence is not the same as wisdom. Now, Proverbs is not going to make you smarter, at least not in the sense of your intelligence, but if you pay attention to it, it will make you wiser. And I reckon that's better and more useful. So wisdom is about combining knowledge into an effective life strategy. And that's what makes the book of Proverbs such an attractive thing to study. But that's not all. Not just wisdom, it's going to help you become disciplined. That's there in verse 2 as well. Disciplined is about being in control of yourself and your situation. A disciplined life isn't at the mercy of random outside influences. There's an order and a thoughtfulness to a disciplined life. Life doesn't rule you, you rule it. Like a professional athlete, he's disciplined. He'll control his diet and his training and his sleep and his medication and his injuries and recovery. It takes a mental toughness and self-control. It takes knowing what's important and then making practical decisions based on what's important. So Proverbs is going to teach you discipline. But not just discipline. Verse 3, Proverbs will help you gain a prudent life. Now, prudence, that's interesting. What's prudence? Well, it used to be an old girl's name, but you don't hear it too much these days. But to be prudent is to be careful or cautious. It's about not being reckless, not being impulsive or hasty. To be prudent means you weigh up options and then you make a careful decision based on that. Carpenters say, measure twice, cut once. Right? That's about prudence, isn't it? It's about being careful. Look before you leap. That's about being prudent. You look where you're going to jump before you jump. That's prudence. That's a valuable quality, to be prudent. Things turn out well when you're cautious and thoughtful. When it comes to a doctor, I can say I would want my doctor to be prudent. I would want my financial advisor to be prudent. Even my motor mechanic, I would like to be prudent. Proverbs will help you with being prudent. But that's not all. Proverbs also has another aim. You see, it wants to say a good life has a moral and an ethical quality about it as well. Those Amazon bestsellers, they're all about pursuing personal happiness, often at the expense of other people. About selfishly chasing more money, or a better job, or a better house than the next guy. Those books are all about enjoyment as an end in itself, rather than doing what's right. And that's not the goal of Proverbs, because Proverbs wants to tell us that a good life, a wise life, it's not necessarily the richest or the most successful or the most powerful. But you see it there in the second half of verse 2? Proverbs are for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what's right and just and fair. You see, living a wise life is not just about doing what works, it's about doing what's right. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had enough of those rich tycoons, not that I actually personally know any, those rich tycoons who've got everything, but they're just horrible people. Yes, they'll make $1 million before lunch, but there's no one in the office who actually wants to eat lunch with them because they just treat everyone like dirt. That's not a rich life. That's not a wise life. Proverbs won't get you a life like that, but it will help you to live a life that doesn't just work but is morally right and proper and decent. And that's an attractive combination, I think. People want that sort of life. Now, what's great about this offer from Proverbs is that you don't need to qualify to participate. Do you get those phone calls? Look, I've got an offer for you, but I just need to find out whether you make this much enough money before, you know, I can offer you this deal. And we just say we don't earn enough money. No. But in this offer, there are no entrance requirements. Look at the promise in verse 4, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. You see, even the simple and the young, they can qualify for this deal. We know all about trying to qualify for things in our household in the last few months. Daniel, he's applying for university entrance next year. Lachlan, he's looking for a new graduate job. And together, I reckon they've filled in enough forms to fill a truck. There's all sorts of questions about whether they're qualified to enter, whether their marks are good enough, whether they've done the right subjects, whether they've answered their questions carefully enough, whether they belong to the right professional organisations. But it's not like that here in Proverbs. You see, even the simple qualify, slow learners, it's got the perfect remedial program. And the young, they don't miss out either. You might be too young to vote, or drink, or drive, or get married, but you're not too young to learn to be prudent, or to gain a few skills in wisdom. There's only one thing you need here in verse 5. How do you get the most out of this book? Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. Two attitudes that seem fairly obvious, I guess. Listen and be discerning. First step, if you're going to learn anything, you have to recognise that you don't know it all, that there is something missing. You have to be willing to listen. The best way to learn from Proverbs is to close your mouth and open your ears. That's how you learn. A proud student learns nothing because he doesn't think he needs to learn anything. In Proverbs, pride and foolishness go together. So when it comes to listening, the young and the simple, well, they're actually the perfect students because they're willing to learn. But that doesn't mean the lessons will be easy. You see, it's the discerning who'll get guidance. These sayings are going to take some work. They're going to take some thought. You're going to have to think about them. Verse 6 describes the Proverbs as parables and riddles. Their meaning, it's not always obvious. You're going to have to think. I think Proverbs are a little bit like boiled lollies rather than M&Ms. You know, M&Ms, you just get a whole handful and they're gone, right? That's it. But boiled lollies, you sort of put them in your mouth and you leave them there and you might stick them up the side of here and chat and roll them around on your tongue, and 10 minutes later you've got 10 minutes worth of enjoyment out of one lolly. And Proverbs are a bit like that. The longer you think about them, the better they get. The sweeter they taste, the more value you get from them. They're not like M&Ms. We need to listen and think and be discerning and discriminating. It's about choosing carefully which proverb fits which situation. Let me give you a quick example. Proverbs 26:4 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself." Do not answer a fool according to his folly. In other words, a fool asks you a stupid question. Don't descend to his level by answering it. Just ignore it, or you'll end up looking as foolish as him. But then we get to the very next verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 26:5. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Two proverbs that are giving us opposite, contradictory advice. And either one's wrong and the other's right, or else they're both right depending on the situation. You need to be discerning about which one you choose to listen to in each situation. And I think when the two go together, what it's saying is, well, sometimes you actually do need to answer a fool. It's better to answer a fool, to follow through the illogicality of his question, to show him how illogical it is, to show him the error. If you don't, he'll just think he's wise and he'll go on and make more mistakes. And so it takes discernment to know which proverb for which situation. So Proverbs might be like a boiled lolly, but they're also a bit like a toolbox. There are all sorts of tools in there for a whole range of jobs. And the skill is knowing which tool to use for which situation. If you want to unscrew a screw, you don't pull out a hammer. It's not going to work. Wrong tool. Well, you could try, but you're not going to get very far. A proverb is more like a tool than a rule. and we need discernment to learn wisdom from them. But there's one more attitude in this introduction, and it's the most important of all, and it comes first, it's foundational. You can be young and simple, you can be humble, you can listen, you can be discerning, but if you don't have this foundational attitude, you will always be a fool. Look at it there in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And that really is the key idea in the whole book, the foundation, fearing God. That's the wisest decision you can make. A bit further on, in chapter 9, verse 10, we come to the centre of the book, and it puts it slightly differently. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Wisdom starts with knowing God. But notice it's more than knowing, it's about fearing God, which is about respect and honour and awe. But as the Bible talks about fearing God, it's not like we might fear sharks or fear poisonous snakes. As the Bible talks about fearing God, it's about drawing near to that one. It's about being in relationship with that one we fear, rather than separating. It's about knowing what that God wants and then making sure our life conforms to him. And so that means there still should be a fair bit of that other aspect of fear as well. That aspect of terror or dread. Because God is a holy God. He has perfect moral standards. He's powerful and just and reliable, and he promises to deliver terrible eternal punishment on those who rebel against him, on his enemies. Jesus said wisely in Luke 12, verse 4, I tell you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can't do any more. Don't worry about them. I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after killing the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. That's wisdom. Wisdom begins when you fear God, when you know your place, when you know that you are not the centre of the world, that God is the centre. He is the king. He is the judge. It's his world. He made it. He made you. Everything revolves around him, not you. You revolve around God. That's the wisdom of Proverbs, the wisdom of fearing God. A wise life begins with fearing him and then living out the implications of that. We'll learn more over the coming weeks about what that sort of life looks like. But for this week, there's one more point to make, and that's about who's teaching you these Proverbs. Did you notice there, back in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, King of David, King of Israel, son of David, King of Israel. And when God made him King of Israel, he offered him anything he wanted. Do you remember the story? He said, do you want riches? Do you want wives? Do you want this and that? I'll give you anything you like. I'll give you kingdoms and palaces. And Solomon said he wanted wisdom. Here's how 1 Kings chapter 4 describes it. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the east, greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan the Ezrahite. He was wiser than Heman and Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol. He must have been wise. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. His songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He was a scientist and a musician as well. He taught about animals and birds and reptiles and fish. He was a biologist. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who'd heard of his wisdom. What a man, what a mind he must have had. And in Proverbs, we get to sit at his feet and learn from him. Now, that'd be perfect if we didn't keep reading 1 Kings. If we didn't find out that Solomon didn't actually live out his own advice. Because Solomon went on to make some terrible decisions. For all his wisdom, for all his intelligence, some terrible decisions about women, about foreign policy, about what was right and wrong, about how to raise his children. And so to say that we're going to take advice from Solomon, well, in some ways it's like taking financial advice from a bankrupt. In the end, Solomon had to say, well, do as I say, but not as I do. And that was Solomon. If we keep reading, the kings who followed after him just got worse and it all went downhill from Solomon. And yet God was planning a better king, a wise king, who would teach how to live a full, rich, good life. A life that was just and right and fair. But more than who would actually, more than just teach it, he would actually live it. He would live out the fear of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 11, God promises, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, David's father, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. God promised it, and in the fullness of time, exactly as he planned it, Jesus came. Jesus, born from the line of Jesse, great King Solomon's greatest son. And he was anointed with God's Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And he comes teaching. And in Matthew chapter 12 that Anna read for us earlier, Jesus is teaching wisdom to Israel. But there are Pharisees who don't want to listen to this wise king. They don't want to learn what's right and just and fair. They're fools who despise wisdom. And so they ask Jesus for a sign. Give us a party trick that'll validate your claims. And in verse 39, Jesus rebukes them. And he says they don't realise what they've got right in front of them. He says, past generations would have loved to be where you are, to hear the wisdom I'm bringing. They travelled from all over the world to hear Solomon. Solomon, who was the best and the brightest. And they would condemn the Pharisees because they were ignoring the one who was greater than Solomon. In verse 42, Jesus says, the Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. It's Jesus talking about himself. One greater than Solomon. So the application for us today is clear. Listen to Jesus. Proverbs will give us some great advice on how to live wisely in the world. Advice that begins with fearing God. Solomon understood that. But now, in the fullness of God's revelation, we see that fearing God begins with knowing his son, his chosen king, the one greater than Solomon, the one who has the spirit of wisdom resting on him. You see, to live wisely in the world is all about listening to King Jesus. Wise living is about conforming your life and your will to the one who knows best. That's easy to say. As Stu said, that the kids know all the answers about what's wise and what's foolish. But sometimes, whether you're a kid or a grown-up, it can be hard to keep doing that. To keep conforming your life and your will to the one who is all wise. When the rest of the world says true happiness comes by looking after number one, when it comes by seeking pleasure, when it comes by greedily filling your shelves with new shiny things, but the wise one says, don't chase after those things. Seek first God's kingdom, his righteousness, and he'll give you the things you need. The wise one teaches true happiness, real living. It actually comes by serving others, not by being served. Coming first, you want to be first, that's good. Well, that actually happens when you put yourself last. That's true wisdom. The all-wise one says that the way to true lasting riches is actually to give up everything in this life. And he promises you 100 times as much in this life as well as eternal life. And he says true freedom doesn't come by abandoning morality and doing what you feel like. But he says true freedom comes by conforming your life as a servant to the life of the servant king. That's true freedom. That's true wisdom. No matter what our friends might say, true wisdom always says yes to Jesus. No matter what our family might say, true wisdom always says yes to Jesus. Even no matter what our own desires might occasionally say, true wisdom always says yes to Jesus. No matter how old you are, how young, how intelligent or simple, it's a wisdom that is available to all who humbly listen to Jesus. A wisdom that will lead to the sort of life that the world is hungry for. Successful, rich, satisfying, and right and just and fair. Listen to King Jesus. That's the way to true wisdom. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want advice on how life will turn out well for us. Let's be honest. And we'll look in all sorts of places for good advice. We know with our heads where true wisdom is to be found. We pray that our lives might reflect that, that you would give us the faith to put into practice what we know to be true, that wisdom begins with fearing you, with aligning our lives to that reality that you are King, that Jesus is our Lord, and that we are to bow the knee before him in all things. Please give us the strength and the faith to do these things. Amen.